Good morning.
Good morning.
It really is a privilege and a joy and a delight to be back here. It's been a while, although I keep in touch with your pastor quite often. I'm glad he is where he is. I'm sure it's a massive treat and a blessing to the saints back at Grace Baptist. Let me say something about the brother who passed away at 90, almost 1 year old, and was in this church for 80 years. That's a pretty amazing thing to me, to be in a church for 80 years in one place. But what's more amazing is that God saved his soul. That God saved his soul, gave him a long life, gave him strength of body, right? 90 years or 91 years is, you know, a little more than 70 plus 10 by reason of strength. But he saved them. And so he's in glory. He left this life and went straight into glory. Amen? And that's what we should all be thankful for around us. All right, well, let's turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. Pretty familiar text. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. Let's read them, pray, and then let's dig into the word. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your infallible, inerrant, and perfect word, we pray that you would open up our minds to it. Grant by the enabling of your spirit for the word to sink into our hearts, for us not only to grasp, but Lord, to live the very truths contained therein. So please, Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever done something you didn't want to do because someone over you or someone who you respected asked you to do it? Or because there was a need and you were the best person to fill that need, so you did it, but you really didn't want to do it? So have you ever done something that you didn't think was wise or necessary or going to really be helpful, but you go ahead and do it, and after you do it, you're glad you did it? Maybe it's something a parent asked you to do, or a sibling, or a good friend asked you, or maybe a coach or a teacher. They've asked you to do something, and because of who they are, you do it. And in the end, you realize it was good that you did it. Well, back in the year 2004, Grace Baptist Church was then in Richmond Hill. Now it's in Woodhaven. And had no permanent pastor at that point. And a seminary student from Toronto Baptist Seminary had agreed to come and pastor the church for 3 months for the summer of that year. What happened was, about 3 weeks into it, he decided he didn't want to do it anymore, and so he didn't want to preach, he didn't want to pastor, and so he quit. He told the elders of North Shore Baptist Church, "I'm not going to do it anymore." And I remember Pastor Ed, senior pastor, he was really upset, and he said to me, "We have to tell this young man, he's got to finish what he committed. He's got to let his yes be yes." And I asked him, "Do you really want to force a guy to preach and to shepherd the people of God when he doesn't want to do that?" Thought about it. He said, "You're right." He said, "Then you have to go. And in 3 months, we'll find someone to replace you." And I really didn't want to go. I didn't want to do it. I was the associate or assistant pastor of North Shore. I was happy doing that. I was content with that. And I was comfortable with that, as was my wife and daughter at the time. And truthfully, I really didn't know how to preach. And quite honestly, I had really never done it that much. And I didn't really know how to lead. I tried hard to get Pastor Ed to reconsider this. Maybe send someone else. Maybe I wasn't the best idea. So Claudia and my daughter and I reluctantly went, hoping those 3 months would go by fast. And when they did, I was asked to stay another 3 months, then another 3 months, then another 6 months, and 20 years and counting, here we are. But over time, I was glad I did. I was glad I did because the Lord had blessed us abundantly in it. Well, that's kind of what's going on, what we're going to find in our text today. Jesus, the Master and Lord, is going to tell Peter, the master fisherman, to do something concerning fishing that Peter does not want to do. But the long-term effect is going to be amazing because he does it. And I'd like to look at verses 1 to 11 today in a super simple outline. The title of the sermon is Soul Fishing, but the outline is basically the teaching, the miracle, and the call. The teaching, the miracle, and the call. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 again, the teaching. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Well, some time has passed since Jesus has left Capernaum, and we see him doing what he told the crowds in Luke 4:43. When they wanted him to stay in Capernaum, what he was going to do, where he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. So I'm not going to stay here. So what's happening now is there's a multitude of people pressing around him to hear the word of God. And the word pressed about him literally means they were lying upon him. And it gives us the picture of Jesus being like pushed into the lake. And this word is in the present tense, so they're continually pressing him and pushing him. He has no breathing room. He has no breathing room. He is surrounded. Kind of reminds me, I'm going to date myself a bit, back in 1986 when the New York Mets won the World Series, a bunch of my friends and I went down to downtown New York to go watch the parade. When we came out of the subway, there were so many people. It was so crowded. You literally, I couldn't keep myself from being moved by the crowd. I had no feet, no legs. I was nervous. It was that packed. Well, what's happening now is Jesus has become somewhat of a celebrity, if you will, in Judea. The people are hearing about his healings and his teachings, and they want to see him and they want to hear him. So when he comes to their town, huge crowds gather and come out. Kind of like when we see Jesus going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. We read in Mark 5 that a great multitude followed him and thronged him. In Luke 12:1, we read that an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. So Jesus was a magnet that drew crowds. Luke tells us in our text today, they came to hear the word of God. And the word of God means they didn't come to hear one rabbi quoting another rabbi. No, they came to hear the word of God, right? By the one who spoke with the authority of God. From the one who was God with us. They wanted the unadulterated word of God, not the traditions of men. Right? And the preaching, and preaching the word of God means it comes from God as its source. So the words Jesus spoke originated from God and therefore had his authority. How we pray that people would be in churches even this morning seeking to hear the word of God, not feel-good words, not political words, not social issue words, not words that whoop and swoop you up into a frenzy, but the word of God. We want to hear the word of God. Well, the crowds come to hear the word of God, and they're pressing in on Jesus as he stood by the lake Gennesaret, which, by the way, is part of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two boats standing by the lake. But we read the fishermen had gone from those boats and were washing their nets, which means they were cleaning the debris off of them from the fishing from last night. Jesus gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and he asks him to put the boat out a little from the land. And Jesus gets into the boat and uses the boat kind of like a floating pulpit, if you will, as he puts some space between him and the people who are crowding him. And you see, Jesus used whatever was available to him to preach the word of God, like a desert, like the wilderness, like homes, even a graveyard. Brothers and sisters, we don't need the perfect environment to share the gospel with anyone. We don't need the perfect place. For you have already the Holy Spirit who will empower you to share the gospel from any pulpit that God chooses to provide for you. Like a plane seat, in a classroom, a cafe, a locker room, an office, on a bus, 1,000 other places. We just need to pray to see the pulpits, if you will, that God has prepared for us to share the gospel of his Son. Amen? Now, before we move on to our second point, you need to know it was no coincidence that Jesus went down to that lake to preach that day. And it was no coincidence that Peter's boat was there and that Jesus went into it. And it was no coincidence that Peter caught absolutely no fish after a long night of fishing. And all of these things were calculated by Jesus to draw Peter in, to catch him in his net, so to speak, into a deeper commitment into following him. And so we see the teaching. Secondly, the miracle. Verses 4 to 7. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. Well, after Jesus finishes teaching the people, he then focuses on his second reason for being there, and that is to call Peter. And it will be his brother James, Andrew as well, and James and John, to follow him, to fully follow him. You see, they have been with him for a while, but they haven't been full-time followers yet. At this point, they're focused on their work and not on the word. And this miracle is to get them to shift focus from the temporal to the eternal, from secular work to eternal work or kingdom work. You see, some disciples followed Jesus when he was in their town, but they didn't go with him as he traveled to other towns and other regions. But the 12 apostles, they went with him 100% of the time. They were full-time followers. Remember the qualification for choosing a replacement for Judas in Acts 1? One of the qualifications was they had to be with Jesus from his baptism to his resurrection. So Jesus says to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now this is kind of an out-of-the-blue thing to say, it would seem, and Peter's response shows us that he thinks it is. In fact, he really doesn't agree with it, and he subtly says so. And what Jesus is doing is using fishing, which Peter is very familiar with, to lure him in. He will use this to show him what he will, from now on, be fishing for. And so Jesus gives him two commands. One is, launch out into the deep. And the second command, let down your net. And Peter had to obey the first in order to obey the second. And if he didn't, he'd have missed out on the miracle. He'd have missed out on the blessing. How often do we miss out on God's blessings, spiritual opportunities, because of our unwillingness to obey? How often do we miss out? Because we know better, doesn't seem right to us maybe, a little risky. So Peter's got to launch out into the deep and let down his nets in order to catch fish. And launching out into the deep waters is what the Christian life is like, is it not? It shows us that our faith in Christ and our willingness to trust him. For there, in the deep, so to speak, our nets can be let down and we can catch the blessings the Lord has for us. Now, when Jesus says, let down your nets, let down is an aorist imperative, which is a command, and a command to be done now. So do this now. Don't hesitate, Simon. Let down the nets. And notice the promise, if Peter does do that, that he will catch fish if he does. And he's not just catching some fish, or possibly some fish maybe, but he's going to catch fish, not just a few, more than he could ever imagine. Peter replies, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Master, and remember this word now, master means chief, commander, someone who's in charge. Peter says, we have fished all night. And we know from verse 10, James and John are his partners, as well as Andrew, his brother, and possibly other helpers as well. And he says, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So Peter offers an excuse. He's making excuses as to why it's not a good idea to launch out the boat and drop down the nets to go fishing again. It's just not. And sadly, sometimes I'm like this. I hate to say it, but I am. And maybe you are as well, when someone has an idea and you immediately dismiss it. For maybe a million different reasons, you say it's not going to work. That's just not good. Now, toiled. Toiled means to labor to the point of exhaustion, to labor with wearisome effort. And Paul used this same word in 1 Corinthians 10 concerning how he labored, and he said, I labored more than all the apostles. He said, I labored or toiled more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So Peter says, listen, I've toiled all night. I broke my back. I sweated up. I caught nothing. And nothing in the Greek means not even one. And the reason they fished that night is because schools of fish made their way toward the shore to feed on swarms of minnows who were in the shallow, warmer water. And fishing in the day when the sun was hot caused the fish to go deeper out. So Peter says, this doesn't make sense. This is not the best time to go fishing. It's not the best time. Also, we just clean the nets. And if we use them now, and then we got to clean them again for tonight. It's a lot of work. And truthfully, Jesus, we're tired. We finished a lot of hard work. Fishing is hard work. We just did a lot of it. And I don't really want to do that again. This week, I shoveled snow Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And by Wednesday, my back, my leg, everything was bothering me. And I said, I can't keep digging cars out. I griped. So Peter says, listen, it's hard, and I don't want to do it again. And he could have been thinking to himself, listen, I am a seasoned fisherman. You're a carpenter. You know cabinets. You know, you know tables. You know, you know things for ox and stuff like that. But I know fish. I'm a fisherman. I think I know a little more than you do when it comes to fishing. So Peter makes excuses why he can't obey Jesus. Don't we do that at times? Don't we make excuses why we can't obey him? Not like, I don't think it's wrong to date an unbeliever. I don't know why I can't have intimate friendships with unbelievers. Why should that be a problem? Or, I don't know why I have to consistently go to church. I don't know that. Or be part of a local body. Or we make excuses why we can't forgive someone. Someone said to me recently, you don't know my wife. I said, I don't know her. He goes, you don't live with her. I said, I hope I don't. I said, I live with my wife. I said, but here's the problem. I know what the word says. And I know you need to love her. And you need to cherish her. And you need to serve her. And on and on and on. We make excuses why we can't serve in the church, or why we can't give generously to the Lord, or why we can't help this one or that one. We're like Moses when God says, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And we say, I don't speak well, I stutter, send someone else. So for a lot of reasons, Peter does not want to launch out the boat and drop the nets. But he says, I will. He knows it's not a good time to fish. Everything in him is saying, this isn't going to work. But because Jesus said so, he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And here we begin to see what Peter's faith is made of. Even though conventional wisdom says, don't do this. Even though all my fishing buddies tell me this is crazy. Even though every fishing video on YouTube says you never do this, I'll do as you say. I'll do as you say. I'll go against my better judgment and do what you say. Nevertheless, I will obey you. I will do so because you said so, or at your word. At your word. If someone else asked me to do this, I wouldn't do it. But because you said to do it, I will do it. And here we see faith. Here we see faith. Well, faith says, even though I don't understand, even though this isn't what I would do, because the Lord said it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Even though your word goes against my grain, even though the world around me says, that's silly and foolish, even though other Christians don't think it's necessary, if it's the Lord's word, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Even though I don't understand it now, I trust the Lord who commanded it. I trust his word over my own thinking. I trust his word over all the smart and powerful and educated people in the world, even over religious people. I trust him over them because I know his word is truth. I believe the one who knows all things and that he knows what's best for me. I believe that. So faith obeys the word of God, even if it doesn't seem to make sense. Faith says nevertheless. Faith says nevertheless when everyone else is telling you otherwise. Faith says nevertheless at your word, I'm going to wait till I get married before I engage in sexual activity. I'm going to wait till I'm married because that's God's will. I'm going to wait. Faith says nevertheless, I'm going to love and serve my spouse even if I'm not getting that back. I'm going to work hard on my marriage even though it may seem like it's not doing well at all. It says, nevertheless, I'm going to be honest in all my business dealings, even if it's going to cost me. It says, nevertheless, I'm going to let love cover a multitude of sins that are against me. And we need to say nevertheless because the world tells us to say no. Don't do that. Don't give in to that. Don't go there. Don't trust that. Tell us to do the exact opposite of what God says. Totally the exact opposite. For the world promotes a life that is contrary to the word of God, and we are bombarded with its philosophies and messages which contradict the word of God day by day by day by day. We send our kids to public school, they are getting showered in that. Parents got to detox them when they come home and share the truth with them. They're getting hours and hours and hours, and they're watching it on social media and everywhere else. They need the truth. They'll tell us to do the exact opposite. So we have to obey him in all things. All things. In Luke 11:27, a woman said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. Here was his response. More than that, yes, she is blessed. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, if you're really mine, if you're truly saved, if you're in my kingdom, if you've been born into my family, guess what? Keep my commandments. There's evidence that you love me. There's evidence that you're mine. There's evidence that you're in the kingdom of God. Obey my commands. I'm not perfect. None of us are sinless. We sin still, but we ought to be growing in holiness. So true, genuine love for him will obey him. You can't say you love him and then you don't obey him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, don't do what I say? Why do you do that, he says. And brothers and sisters, we need to say over and over again, nevertheless, nevertheless, I'm going to do what he says. Nevertheless, I'm going with him. I'm going to follow what he says about living and serving and giving and going and sharing and trust that he will give me the grace to do that. Listen, the secret to perpetual and deep satisfaction as a child of God is an absolute surrender to the will of God in every area of life. Right? That's what it means to die to self. We got to grow in that. As long as we hold anything back from his lordship, We cannot expect him to bless us the way he would and could and should bless us. So we need to say, nevertheless, I will obey your word. So the question is, do you only obey the word of God when it makes sense to you? Or when you're in agreement with it? Or when it is in accord with maybe popular opinion? Or do you obey him because he wants you to obey him? And your answer to this question will reveal the level of your faith. We ought to be growing, our faith ought to be growing, and it's going to grow as we trust him more and more and more and see his good hand in our lives as we do. So where do you need to say nevertheless today? We'll come back to that at the end. So Peter has some faith. He knows Jesus is no ordinary man. He saw him cast out a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Luke 4. He saw him heal his mother-in-law that same day, and he saw him heal a multitude of people coming at his front door that same night. And so he says, at your word, I'll do it. Right? At your word, and I'll do it. And at the end of the day, that was enough for him. At the end of the day, it was enough. It was enough. So is that your word enough for you? Is it enough for me? Or do you need time to mull it over? Or to confirm it with others? Or to get a consensus on it? People will look for someone to give them the answer they want. I've had many people over the years as a pastor, they'll come to me and they'll want something that is absolutely sinful, and I'll tell them why they can't. I'll tell them why it's sinful, and you know what they'll do? They'll go to another pastor who says it's okay. Right? I mean, you'll find someone who'll be okay with you doing what you want to do. And if that's what you want, there's somebody that'll tell you that. But if you want the truth, then if you want to know what God has to say, then you go to a man like Matthew Shores, your pastor, and you ask him. And then receive it. And then change what you need to change for the glory of God, right? Well, Peter obeys the Lord, as we read in verse 6. Then we read that they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So Peter obeys Jesus, and they catch this great number of fish, and it's not just a few fish. They caught so many fish, the net was breaking. This was the greatest haul of fish Peter, the fisherman, and his other fishermen with him had ever seen. It's unheard of. This was not even close to normal. This was impossible. That many fish would be in that spot at that time was a miracle. Just 12 hours before, he had fished for hours all night and caught absolutely nothing, and now he catches this plethora of fish. And again, it's no coincidence that they caught no fish the night before, because that was the Lord's doing, so that he could now do this miracle, and it would have a major impact on Peter's life. And remember, the nets they used were not this little small thing. It was a huge net that needed a few guys to handle. So it was full to the brim. It was so full, Luke says, the net was breaking. And what this miracle shows is that the Lord has complete dominion over the animal creation, that even the fish of the sea are obedient to his will, just like the frogs and the flies and the lice and the locusts during the plagues in Egypt, just as the big fish that swallowed up Jonah. Right? He is in control of those things. Right, so Jesus tells Peter where to fish and when to let down the net, and in that exact spot, at that time, there are the fish. So he knows. He knows it. And it's at his will the fish gather there. And at that time, they normally wouldn't be there. And this is not the only time Jesus tells his disciples to go fishing, because in John 21, after his resurrection, he's on the beach, some of the disciples are fishing, and they've caught nothing, and he says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. They found some. Right? He told them where to fish. He told Peter to throw his line into the water, and he's going to find the fish. The first fish that comes up is going to have a coin, and that's going to pay for the temple tax for me and you. So Jesus is Lord of nature, besides sickness and besides demons. Now, Peter and others were shocked and amazed at this enormous catch of fish. They witnessed a display of divine power. And practically speaking, we see the blessing of immediate obedience to the commands of Christ. When Jesus says to do something, we're to do it boldly and without hesitation. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? And you know, in the long run, we are never the loser for obeying Christ. We're never the loser for obeying Christ. Ever, never, never. It may cost us something now. It may hurt now. We may not see the benefit now, but we're not the loser. We're not the loser. Because it solidifies our hope now and assures us of the truths that we hold so dearly to. And this shows us the reality of Jesus' word in John 15:5, that without him we can do nothing. Yet so often we are guilty of trying to do things without him, of doing things in our own strength and our own wisdom. Well, Peter and the men who are with him signaled to others with the second boat to come out and help them, because the catch was so big they couldn't do it all in one boat. And they came and filled the boats with fish, and it was so much so that the two boats began to sink. When God blesses his people, he blesses his people, amen? Beyond imagination. So we hear and see the teaching, the call, and the miracle, now the call. This is in verses 8 to 11. Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which were taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they brought the boats to land. They forsook all and followed him. Well, Jesus teaches the crowd from Peter's boat, tells them to launch out, let down his nets. He's going to catch fish. Peter reluctantly does it, and he catches the catch of a lifetime. And he knows this is a miracle. And he's confronted now with the power of Jesus on a very personal level. And he knows Jesus is more than just a mere man. He believes he is what the demons called him back in chapter 4, the Son of God. Though he doesn't grasp the totality of that, although one day he will. So he falls down at Jesus' knees, which is a posture of worship, a sign of Peter's submission to him, of his nothingness before him. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Remember back in verse 5, what did he call him? Master. Now we have a miracle, and he's calling him, O Lord. And again, master means chief, commander, one who's in charge. But now he calls him Lord, and that could mean, it could mean master or authority, or it could mean, it could be a divine title, which clearly it is here. Peter recognizes and confesses Jesus' lordship as the Son of God. And because of that, he says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, Jesus, because you don't want to be around me. I am not worthy to be around you. I am a man who doubts you. I am a man who questions you." And just like now, I literally didn't want to do what you told me. "Depart from me because you are holy and I am not. Depart from me." You see, Peter realizes if Jesus could see into the depths of the sea, that he could see into the depths of Peter's heart. So he says, "Depart from me. Depart from me." And he knows that the depths of his heart isn't pretty. He knows the depravity of his heart. He knows that in him no good thing dwells. So a vision of the glory of Jesus has produced in Peter his overpowering sense of his own unworthiness toward God. This is how a sinner enters the kingdom of heaven. This is how a sinner enters the kingdom of heaven. They know they don't deserve it. They know all they deserve is his judgment for their sin. This was the posture of the tax collector who prayed in the temple in Luke 18, right? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Salvation isn't a casual thing. Nobody gets saved because they have a feeling. They're broken. They see themselves, as Peter saw himself, unworthy. "I am an unworthy sinner. Before you who are holy, I am so unholy. Depart from me. I don't belong in your presence." As Peter says, "Depart from me." Why? Because I am a sinful man. I am a wicked man. I have wicked thoughts. I do sinful things. And out of my mouth, I spew sin. Peter acknowledges, therefore, through and through that he is a sinner. And here he affirms that Jesus is not. He knows that Jesus isn't a sinner and that he is holy, and holy means set apart. And it would be unfitting for Jesus to be in Peter's presence. Unfitting. And this is how Isaiah felt when he saw his throne room vision in Isaiah 6, when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Here it is, he's seeing himself. "And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people with unclean lips." That's us all here. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I don't deserve to be in your presence. This is how Job felt when he encountered God in Job 40. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." And again in chapter 42, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Whatever good we think we have, wipe it out. None. Zero. You're on a high horse, you've got to go down. Israel felt like this. After Moses received 10 commandments, they said to him in Exodus 20, "You speak with us, and we'll hear you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I don't want to get close." So a genuine vision of the Lord in one's inner man should knock him off of any high horse he's on. The problem is we think well of ourselves, and other people tell us good things about ourselves, but before God, we are not good. There is none good, no, not one. All of our good deeds are like filthy rags, and on and on and on. We've got to see ourselves as he sees us, and not how other people see us, or we see ourselves. A genuine vision should strip us of every ounce of goodness that we think we had, and it certainly did that for Peter. So Peter wants to send the Lord away, but Jesus wants to pull him closer. One man said this, at the very point the sinner feels the most alienated is the point which the Savior is seeking reconciliation. Until you understand that there is not an ounce of good in you, you'll never come. You'll never be his. You need to go absolutely low, stripped of every ounce of goodness in you, because there is no goodness in you. The one that goes down is the one that goes up. The one that thinks there's something good in them, they won't come. So he says, "Depart from me. Depart from me." And "depart from me," he says, "I'm unworthy. I'm a vile sinner. Who deserves to be in hell? Those are the wages of my sin. That's what I've earned. That's what I've justly earned. That's what I deserve." And imagine the horror and the misery if Jesus did depart from him. Imagine if Jesus said, "You know what, Peter? You're right. I don't want to hang around with you. Look at you. You're a mess." Imagine if he said that. Of course, he doesn't say that, because we're all a mess. Nobody comes to Jesus clean and pure and holy. We come filthy, because he's drawing us anyway. We wouldn't come unless he was first moving us. But here's the thing. Jesus won't depart from him, but he will tell those who think they know him but don't, "Depart from me." He will tell them that. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, we're talking about the end times. Listen, this is talking about people that are in churches. Say they're believers. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' 'King, King,' 'Master, Master,' 'Sovereign, Sovereign.' Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There's your evidence. Obedience, evidence. "Many will say to me," not a few, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not,'" and here's the resume, "'have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?'" There it is. They're just scrolling it out. "Look what we did. Look at my church resume. Deacon, pastor, servant, this, music. I mean, I did all of this stuff. We gave a ton of money too, by the way. Look what we did. Look what I did." Here's what he says. He says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Doesn't mean I don't know who you are. He knows everything. We never had an intimate relationship. We never had an intimate relationship. You were never 100% sold out for me. right? You were like the third seed in Matthew 13. You were like the seed that grew up in the thorns. You looked pretty good. You started to grow some fruit, and then the thorns over time choked that out and killed it. You were there. You were in church. You were doing the spiritual stuff. Carried your Bible, knew some verses, maybe taught Bible studies. But your heart was never sold out for him. And that's what he said. He knows. See, I don't know anybody's heart. I struggle with my own. But he knows. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. Well, Jesus doesn't depart from Peter because he loves him. He's one of his sheep. And in love, he says to him, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So I'm not going to depart from you. Rather, I'm going to use you to draw others to me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Not of fish anymore, but of men, of souls. Right? And you're going to cast out the gospel net, and in it you will catch those who will believe in me. There'll be those who will repent of their sins and forsake their sins and follow me. Those who will love me and my gospel and my church. And you will catch my chosen people. And they will be fishers of men. And they will catch my chosen people. And they will be fishers of men. And on and on and on. Here we are today. So he says to Peter, don't be afraid. And the question we have to ask is, what is Peter afraid of? What is Peter afraid of? Well, first off, that he doesn't measure up. Because he's a sinner. But in less than 3 years, Jesus will go to the cross and pay for all of Peter's sins. And he will justify him before God. So don't be afraid that you're a sinner and Jesus is holy, because Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a very hopeful, joyful verse. Amen? Secondly, I believe Jesus is saying, don't be afraid that I'm calling you to follow me full time, Peter, that I'm calling you to leave the fishing nets, which has been your source of income. And Peter could have feared, if I leave the fishing business, how am I going to support my family? How am I going to supply for the needs of my wife and children and my mother-in-law, who I believe lives with me? How am I going to do that? And listen, this is not the first call of Peter. Back in John 1, verses 40 to 42, there's an initial call. And then there's even a second call in Matthew 4, 18 to 20. And with these two, Peter followed Jesus part-time, if you will. But he still lived at home, and he still worked in the fishing business. And he followed Jesus mostly around Capernaum and the surrounding areas where he lived. But now Jesus is calling him to leave all of that, forsake all of that, and follow him. Now Jesus is calling him into full-time ministry because he is training him for a greater work, so great that he can never even imagine it. And this, of course, includes his brother Andrew and James and John as well. So don't fear. Don't fear. And after Jesus said how hard it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Peter asks him in Matthew 19, hey, if the rich guy can't get in, and the mind of the Jew in that day was, well, the rich were supremely blessed, so therefore they certainly had a slot in heaven. But if Jesus is saying the rich guy can't get in, then what about us? And so Peter says, listen, we left everything to follow you. What shall we have? Jesus' answer, it comes in Luke 18. No one has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. Blessings now, maybe not physical, sometimes, oftentimes spiritual, right? And eternal life. If you're a believer today, you know you are experiencing the many blessings that God has given you in this life, right? This dear brother that just Carl, 90 years, probably saved for 80 of them or whatever it is. He was blessed in this life, spiritually, serving in the local body in many different capacities. Now he has eternal life in glory. And people fear following Jesus today, not because they have to leave their homes. Most don't leave their homes or even their jobs, but because they fear, I may lose friends. I may be mocked and ridiculed by my peers. They become an outcast in society. Or they fear they'll have to give up certain sins which are near and dear to their heart. They fear that it'll cost them. They fear that it'll change things in their lives. And what will people say What will the kids at school say if I come out and I'm claiming Christ? They're not going to like that. I'm going to be an outcast. But no one who has had the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts has any reason to fear. Have no reason to fear. No one who has spent time gazing at the cross and seeing that Christ has died for them and that he burst forth from the grave has any reason to fear. And like Peter, we should willingly forsake all and follow him. And following him is faith in action. And it's hard to follow him, is it not, if our heart is set on following other things? Right? He wants it all. So let me close by asking three questions. First question, are you in the habit of saying nevertheless when the word of God goes against your desire or your reason? Are you in the habit of saying nevertheless when the word of God goes against your desire or your reason? When was the last time you said nevertheless when you wanted to say no or not now? When was the last time you said nevertheless when you wanted to say no or not now? What's going on in your life today that you need to say nevertheless to? What's going on today that you need to say nevertheless? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to buy that or whatever. Second question. Where might the Lord be calling you to launch out from where you are now? Where is he moving you to move out of your comfort zone to labor for him and to serve him? Maybe to disciple a younger believer. Maybe to serve some way in the church. Maybe. Maybe to help a struggling saint. Maybe to give generously and sacrificially to the church or to missionaries or to be consistent in corporate worship or involved in the life of the church. Where is he calling you to go deeper? Where is he calling you to do that? Third question. Are you casting out the gospel net where you are today? Are you casting out the gospel net where you are today? Do you cast it out in your neighborhood, in your family, in your day-to-day affairs, at school? Or is your net hard and brittle because it's barely in the water? Is it hard and brittle? Dear Saint, don't fear to cast out the net of the gospel, the very gospel that drew you into the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Finally, a word to an unbeliever, if there are any here today. Listen, if you don't know Christ, if you're not born again, if you're not in his kingdom, if you don't love him, if you don't serve him, this is for you. Right now, you have lived your life as if you are in this vast ocean as far away from the net of the gospel as possible. And you have fled from it because you haven't seen yourself the way Peter saw himself. You haven't seen yourself as totally unworthy, undone, sinful before a holy God. You haven't seen yourself that way. But by the mercy of God and the patience of God, the net goes out again today. Therefore, see yourself as you are, a sinner not worthy to be in the presence of Christ. And then listen carefully to the promise of the gospel that anyone who believes in him and trusts in him, he will save. Anyone who believes in him and trusts in him and turns from their sins, he will save. He's never turned away anybody who truly came. If you truly seek me, he said, you'll find me. Up to this point, you haven't truly sought him because you don't really think you need him. But you desperately need him. May today be the day by God's grace that you go toward him. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we do praise you for the great mercies that you haven't cast away sinners. That, Lord, you plan to save them based on your great love and amazing mercy and abundant grace, you save sinners, and you do that through your Son. And we thank you that his life and death and resurrection gives us life and forgiveness forevermore. I pray for the saints, Father, that we would grow in saying nevertheless, that your word would be absolutely our go-to in every situation, even when we don't understand it, even though when it goes against popular opinion, even though when it goes against brothers and sisters We don't see it that way. And Father, help us to trust that your word is good, your ways are good, and Lord, you're always doing what's best for us. And Father, for the soul or souls sitting here who aren't saved, they don't live for Christ. Maybe they like him. Maybe they say nice things about him. Maybe they're enamored with his power, but they've never surrendered to him. Lord, would you drive them to their knees like you did to Peter and drive them to the cross and cause them to trust in the one that can save their soul? And would you do it for your glory's sake? In Jesus' name, amen.